You may be seated. So if you are familiar with Jesus' miracle at the wedding at Cana and all, then you are likely familiar that running out of wine at an ancient Jewish wedding is a big deal. Ancient weddings, I would take it most ancient weddings, but certainly ancient Jewish weddings were communal events. It wasn't just the family that paid for them. It was everybody that went in on the wedding. And the expectation was is that there would be a huge party and everybody would have a lot of fun and it would be worth all the things that they had spent. And so to run out of wine is either a misappropriation of funds, of somebody else's. It is certainly a failure of expectations and maybe a sign that there just wasn't that much money at all. But the point is that Mary is telling Jesus that there's no wine because it's notable. Not because she necessarily wants him to do anything, but because everybody is saying that. Everybody is looking at each other and saying, they've run out of wine. Because what that means for the couple that's there is it brings upon a certain level of shame, of embarrassment, maybe of disgrace. And of course, Jesus asks the question in moments like this, which is, what does that have to do with me? And this, I think, is one of the number one questions that I get from people. It's certainly a question that people want answered when they give sermons. I'm not sure that I'm going to give that to you. But it is, well, what does this have to do with me? What does Jesus have to do with my life? What does my wedding have to do with the God of the universe? There's a picture of God that that is of a problem solver. Sam Wells says that it's God the plumber, where sin is a problem, and God has come to fix it, and he's fixing it on the cross. But it's a business transaction. There's a matter of utility that's there. He's sort of shown up and said, you really messed this one up. This is really bad, and comes to take care of it himself. But there isn't a connection necessarily that shows that he really cares. Nor is there any kind of understanding that God is present or having a conversation about you that you don't know about with Mary because something is wrong. And sometimes when we think of Epiphany, and the season of Epiphany, and the revelation of God's glory, we can think of momentous occasions, bright lights and being struck down on the road to Damascus. We can think of God getting our attention in a way that is undeniable. But to think of God that way, or to think of Epiphanies that way, is to discount all the people that knew and saw Jesus and didn't know anything at all. It's to understand that Jesus was around for a long time, and there were still all kinds of questions about what he came to do and why he came to do it. And so sometimes epiphanies are the sort of things that we have to pay attention to, that we have to open our ears and listen for. Because Jesus' miracle at the wedding of Cana isn't a public miracle. It is not the same thing as a sick person coming up to him in the middle of a crowd and saying, Jesus, will you please heal me? Right? There's no preaching that comes after the miracle happens. And there's no evidence that most of the people that are there in the wedding know that Jesus has anything to do with it, even though they're all drinking really good wine. And they have noticed that there wasn't any, and now there is. That there is in this wedding a hidden kind of grace, a quietness to Jesus' revelation in the world that has everything to do with this community and this couple and with these people. This idea of revelation being about kind of usefulness and utility versus Jesus' presence and actually delight reminds me, believe it or not, of a Bluey episode. You guys watch Bluey? We watch Bluey in our house. Bluey is one of the best shows on television, I'm here to tell you. Its magic power is to make kids laugh and parents cry at the same time. And I won't get in and explain it all to you, but there's an episode where the dad, Bluey's dad, takes Bluey and Bingo to go get takeout at a restaurant. And it starts where Bluey wants to play in a fire hydrant and like play in the water and get all wet. And the dad says, no, we can't get in the car, or you can't get in the car all wet. And it's because dad is being a dad and he wants to go in and get the takeaway and get out as fast as possible. And any other extravagance that goes on is just a nuisance, right? I'm here to get this thing and I'm going to take it out. But of course, they have to wait for the spring rolls, and while they're waiting for the spring rolls, mayhem ensues. And a 4-year-old and a 6-year-old are playing with the fire hydrant, even though they're not bathing in it, and then it starts to go crazy, and there's water going out all over the parking lot. But while that happens, the little sister has to go to the bathroom, so he's like grabbing the little sister, but the water's going crazy, and then there's menus being thrown because the wind's blowing everywhere, and the whole thing ends up with the dad on the floor with the takeout on top of him. Because he has two little kids, and that's what having two little kids can be like sometimes. But at the end, the lady that works at the restaurant comes out, and she says something about, and if I was a kid, I would want to play in that too. That looks like a lot of fun. That it's easy to forget sometimes when we're parents, or even just people, that there are little children that just want to play. And there's nothing wrong with just wanting to play, even while you're going to get some takeout. And in fact, as it turns out, that if you just focus on the takeout and you forget the people that are there, you might end up more messy than you thought in the first place. And so they get to stay there for a while the takeout's being made, to just delight and enjoy in playing and being with one another. And so sometimes we can think of God as like always just trying to get something and coming out of it. We can think of our life in church that way, right? That church isn't fun. Our life with God isn't something that we get to delight in or play with. That's not what God's glory is. God's glory is fearful and it's reverent. And it's given to you, and there's nothing that you can do to give it back, right? And of course, all of that is true. But that's not all God's grace is. And it's not all God's grace is here. That God's grace at the wedding at Cana is lavish. It is to be enjoyed and delighted in. It's to have a good party and to rejoice at a wedding. So the people that are there can play and to know that this kind of abundance, this kind of extravagance, having the good wine saved for last, is part of what it means to be a person. It's part of what God longs to give us. It's part of what God's grace really is about. And so you can see as Jesus shows up at this wedding and he's a normal figure because he hasn't started his public ministry in Cana yet. Mary then, in response to his question, gives him all the power and freedom to do whatever he wants, right? Do whatever you want. What does Jesus desire to do? And what Jesus desires to do, I think, is extravagant and marvelous. because of so many people that he ends up loving in this moment. He dignifies his mother, first of all, who's clearly concerned. And though he doesn't have to do anything about what's going on, he does. Because, in part, because she is the one that is concerned about it. That he has, in effect, listened to her and responded in a way that is appropriate with her question because she is concerned about other people. That God, too, is concerned about the things that not only you're asking for or asking for somebody else, but that somebody else is asking for you and wants to listen to those things. I mean, the Sermon on the Mount talks about, does if you ask your father for bread, does he give you snakes? No, he doesn't. He listens to you and wants to give you good things. And we see Jesus not only do that with Mary, because Mary is the one that asks, not the married couple that's there. But he doesn't just fix the problem, right? He gets 20 or 30 gallons of water. That's a lot of water in these huge vats. And John says that they are filled where? To the brim. Now this shows not only the amount of God's power, right? That he can change not only a little bit of water into wine, but a lot of water into wine. But actually, what the prophecies of abundant life are about, that they are about being filled to the brim at a wedding full of wine and feasting together. That the picture of a renewed Israel isn't just everything has sort of gone back to business and everybody gets to go home and not have to worry about money anymore. It is about people getting to rejoice in the abundance of God's grace and gift towards them, to feast on the riches of God, as it were. And this is what Jesus does as a sign of the future of what our life with him is about, of what our life with one another is meant to be. And of course, filling the jars with this much water that then get turned into beautiful wine gives a kind of honor to these hosts that they were about to lose. I mean, the opposite is true, right? You don't have any wine and you heap disgrace upon yourself. You keep the good wine until later and everyone's like, man, look at these people. Like, there's a level of honor that comes with that. And that's the incongruity where God gives a grace towards people who don't deserve it and saves them from guilt and shame. But I think part of the reason why he doesn't make a big deal about it is because then the big deal would be about him. And they're getting married. So the big deal is about them. It is about the community because that's what the wedding is about. And that is the group of people that then get saved. Everyone. As they all get to enjoy. And they not everybody, I mean, you can imagine like a wedding going bad and going home and you feeling bad about it because it went bad. But now everybody feels good because God wanted to give this great and extravagant and lavish gift that everybody gets to delight in. The only people that do know what's going on are the servants. That the people that are always sort of shoved out and never know what's going on, they don't get to be privy to the exciting things that happen. They're the ones that get to see that Jesus has done this. And they get to delight in that too. In the dignity and in the honor and the respect that Jesus has given them. All of these things are what the new covenant in Jesus Christ is about. It is about the desires or longings for fullness coming true, about being filled to the brim, of being saved and redeemed, even though we are undeserving. Of taking part in the abundant joy of everlasting life, whether we are rich or poor or sick or healthy, that God longs to give these things to us. And John wants to make sure to bring the point home. And so if you keep reading and you go through the Gospel of John, there's another moment where Mary shows up and Jesus calls her woman, where wine is poured out, but this time it's not the good wine, it's the sour wine. Where the crowd is gathered all together, but they're gathered not to rejoice, they're gathered in an angry kind of mob to commit violence. And they commit all of that violence upon Jesus on the cross. Because it is there that God's glory is truly manifest. For without it, our hope for being filled to the brim would be in vain. But because Christ has died and Christ is risen and Christ will come again, that we can and do indeed feast and taste the mercies of God, the grace of God, with joy. Because that's what the heart of our life is about. It's what God's heart longs for us to have. It is, in fact, even the heart of Christian marriage. And what God does from the cross in us, as we gather around this feast, as we are married one to another, as we participate in an economy, a household of God's grace, Paul reminds us that the same gifts that God gives to these people, God gives to us in this church right now. And that our God is not a puritanical God who is disinterested and domineering and trying to control us or just going to get spring rolls and come out where we just have to obey him and there's nothing else we can do unless we throw a fit and then he's got to deal with us. But he's a benevolent God that wants us to enjoy the good gifts of life and of creation rightly in their proper place, but to enjoy them and to enjoy one another, who likes extravagant gifts even in the smallest things. There's a lovely story about Dorothy Day, who was one of the founders of the Catholic Worker in New York, which is a hospitality house during the 20th century that housed many poor people and advocated for the rights of workers. And there's this great story about this rich woman from New York that comes in to this hospitality house full of poor people, and she gives a big diamond ring, like a large ring. And of course, the Catholic Worker has no money. But what Dorothy decides to do is to take this ring and to give it to one of the women that lives in this hospitality house, so basically a homeless woman, that just to give it to her and let her do whatever she wants with it. And it's not like everyone liked this person. It wasn't a special person. In fact, the account is that most people like kind of had a hard time with her. Dorothy decides to give it to her. And people talk to her, and they're like, wouldn't this made a lot more sense to like trade this out and get some money and put it in the bank? We need a lot of money. And the response that Dorothy Day gives is not only that, look, this woman, she has her own dignity. If she wants to take it and turn it in for some money, she can do that. She wants to take it in and go on a trip to the Bahamas, she can do that too. But she says, do you suppose that God created diamonds only for the rich? Maybe she can just keep it and wear it and feel pretty and dignified. Because that's what the grace of God is like. Being filled to the brim with good. It didn't have to be the best wine, but it was. Because that's what God gives to all of us, what God wants to give to all of us. And these gifts aren't given for efficiency or production. Our gifts that God gives to us aren't given for efficiency or production. They are given for the common good, Paul says. for the empowerment of all of us to trust and bear witness to the grace of God, which goes then from 1 Corinthians 12 to 1 Corinthians 13, which is the verse you say at marriages. And it is about love, being patient and kind and not insisting on its own way and not boasting and bearing all things and hoping all things, just like Jesus. Just like he does at this wedding that he gives for us lavishly and extravagantly to share with God and with one another. Because our life with God in the church and in the presence of Jesus is not some negotiation with God of power or of values or of freedom. It is about mutual care and love. It is about our connectedness and dependence on one another, our union with a God of grace and glory who loves us and longs to give us good things, such that what happens to the least of us happens to all of us, just like at the wedding at Cana. And so while sometimes we expect God's glory to be bright and shiny and disorienting, it is important to remember that while the effect of God's grace was felt by all, its source was largely unknown to the crowd. And I think that's part of the point, that we are invited to come and to know the source of all that is good in our lives, big and small, and to see it as a grace and a gift from God. To know that the gifts that you have that nobody else has, that God wants and has wanted to give them to you, to share and to enjoy, not to push them down. That the people that God has given you over to at church and in your marriage, your friends and your family, that they are gifts to be enjoyed and delighted in, not always to be formed or moved or told what to do, but to be loved, because that is what God desires for us. And sometimes we may not be able to know or to see that until things come undone and we are so nervous that the shame and the guilt is going to come upon us because we have messed up and we have done it wrong and we want to hide. But the light of Christ, by his grace, shines in the middle of our darkness so that we can see that right now our life has always had everything to do with Jesus. That he has always cared. That he has always paid attention. That he has always given good gifts, even if we can't see them except in hindsight. And if we would just listen to what he says, then we might get to enjoy the abundant life of resurrection that God has given to us in Jesus Christ, and take part in the marriage supper of the Lamb. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.